I would like to read again, please, in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Let me thank you also for coming. It's a thrill to see an audience this size at Aurelia. And we thank each one of you for your presence. Chapter 22 of Genesis, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and a far better word is, he proved him, it's a test, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went on to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And that last statement of verse 6 is repeated again at the close of verse 8. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. I was speaking to students at a school this past week, and one of those young men said to me, Why are there two testaments? And I told them that the Old Testament is God's great picture book, and the New Testament is the fulfillment of all those great promises, those great pictures of the Old Testament. And it is amazing, my friend, that away back in Genesis chapter 22, Isaac is so like the Lord Jesus. I remember a man preaching many years ago in the city of Detroit, and he said the greatness of every man in the Old Testament, the measure of their greatness is the degree that they were like Christ. I'm going to tell you two things tonight at the close of the meeting, and it will coincide just exactly with what my brother Brock has been preaching. I want to tell you, first of all, that Isaac is like Christ. And then I want to tell you that Isaac is like you. Isaac is like Christ. You see, in the book of Genesis, there are three fathers who lost their sons. I wonder if you've ever thought of this. When Adam lost Abel, it must have broken his heart. Because listen, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Adam knew that Abel's death was the result of his own sin. Adam had sinned, and Adam's sin had brought death into the world. The first victim of that death was the son he loved. And Adam's son was torn from his side cruelly. He didn't give him up. He didn't volunteer him. He lost him. So the first father knew the heartbreak having a murdered son. There's an old man, Jacob, in the book of Genesis. And he had a young son called Benjamin. And that young son that he loved so dearly was torn from his side. And the old man said that his heart was bowed down with grief. And that he would go down with sorrow to his grave. He lost his son. He didn't give him up voluntarily. He was compelled to do it. So, we have to come to Abraham, because Abraham gave up his son. And he's a wondrous picture to us of what it must have meant to the heart of God to give up his only son. This is a wonderful building for a meeting like this, and I thank God for it. There's one thing I miss in this building. In almost every gospel hall where we preach, John 3:16 is on the wall. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Let me tell you how Isaac is like Christ. He had an unusual birth. His mother was far past the age when she could give birth to a child. And God stepped in. And Isaac was born because God chose it to happen. And he did it by a miracle, and Isaac was born. The Lord Jesus was born far differently than Isaac, but Isaac's birth reminds me of the one who came into this world as a mighty miracle. The seed of the woman, as Genesis 3:15 says, that great promise of the coming Savior, the seed of the woman, the miraculous birth of the Savior. Isaac is like Christ in that he was the only son of his father. And when God said, take your son, it's just like twisting a knife in a wound. Your only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Did you know that that's the first time love is mentioned in the Bible? And it's the love of a father for his only son? There was a God in heaven. He had only one son, the son of his bosom. Oh, how he loved him. A love that was from eternity. My old father used to say when he was reading John 17, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He used to say they were an ancient pair of lovers. Ah, they were ancient lovers. Isaac was his one son that he loved so dearly. The wonderful thing about the story of Isaac is he's like Christ in that the will of the Father prevailed. Did you notice what it said? Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him up. And Abraham took Isaac. The Lord Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. The will of the Father prevailed. When I look at Isaac, and I see Abraham and Isaac walking together, it deeply touches my heart. They went both of them together. Didn't my brother just tell you tonight that the Lord Jesus willingly gave himself? The Father gave him, but he gave himself. I preached with a man, and I'm not too sure that it wasn't right here in Orillia. It was back in the 40s, and this dear man, he opened the meeting that night, and he used an illustration, as he thought, from the Old Testament, of Saul, the son of Kish, the king of Israel. And he said that Saul wanted to kill David, and Jonathan was like Christ. He stepped in between and stopped him. And when we were going home from the meeting on the long trip, nothing was said for quite a while. And then I said to him, "Did you forget? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was not to make Jehovah's love toward his people flame that Jesus from the throne above a suffering man became. It was not the death that he endured nor all the pangs he bore that God's eternal love procured, for God was loved before. My friend, God loved you, and he gave his only begotten Son, and there was perfect harmony. They went both of them together. God was willing to give his Son. Christ was willing to come and die." I think it's most touching here in Genesis 22. Abraham laid the wood on Isaac. They came to a certain place on the journey, and Abraham took the wood of the sacrifice and he laid it on Isaac's back. What's that like about Christ? Why, don't you see him? He goes forth bearing his cross. On those blessed shoulders is the cross. He carries the cross to the place of sacrifice. I know there was a man called Simon. I believe that Simon lifted the beam of the cross after him that was dragging on the ground, and he lifted it and carried it after. I believe, my friend, the Lord Jesus bore the cross to Calvary. He carried his cross. Look at him going there, marred and bleeding, suffering, bearing his cross. We are told in this remarkable story that as they went together and Isaac is carrying the wood, he turned to his father and he said, "My father." And I look at another scene in Matthew 26. And the Lord Jesus came to the gate of the garden and he left 8 of the disciples there. And 3 of them went further with him. And then he said to them, "Tarry here." And he went on alone. And he said, And he said it twice in Matthew 26. "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And then he said, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." "My Father," Isaac said, a beautiful picture of the blessed suffering Savior in Gethsemane with his face on the ground and an agony of soul and his sweat like great blood drops falling down to the ground. "Where is the Lamb?" "Where is the Lamb?" Oh, thank God for the question. It comes down the corridors of time. "Where is the Lamb?" And Abraham's answer was directly from God. Hebrew scholars who know the meaning of the language in which this was originally written, they tell us that the words of Abraham have 2 distinct meanings. The first meaning is that God himself, who demands the Lamb, will provide the Lamb. And the second meaning is that the Lamb who is provided is God himself. Oh, what a fact. How amazing Abraham's answer is. "My son, God will provide himself. There's a place mentioned here. Did you notice it? It's in verse 2. It's in verse, at least in verse 3, and again in verse 9. A place. An appointed place. First of all, it was the place I will tell you about. Then it's the place I did tell you about. And then they came to the very place that God had told them about. What was that place? You know, I've heard Christians say that Mount Moriah was where the temple was built, so Mount Moriah cannot be Calvary. No, Mount Moriah cannot be Calvary. But where did Genesis 22 say that this is Mount Moriah? This is the land of Moriah. And this is one of the mountains in that land. And I know the name of the mountain. It's called Calvary. How do you know that, you say? Because three times it tells us about the place. And Abraham answered, "My son, God will provide." And when God provided the ram to die, Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh. He said, "The Lord will provide." Where did God provide the sacrifice? What was the name of the place? When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. The wood was laid in order on the altar. You see, that was necessary. The wood is going to burn the sacrifice, that's true. But the wood was all laid in order there on the altar. And Isaac was bound, and Isaac is laid upon the wood, bound as a victim. Now I know you'll have a little problem with this perhaps, but let me explain something to you. In the Old Testament, wood is likened to sin. Wood in the offerings is like our sin. We sang a beautiful hymn this morning as we came to remember the Lord Jesus. And if you weren't here and couldn't appreciate it, oh my friend, I long that you might be able to appreciate this truth tonight. We were addressing our own souls. "Rise, my soul, behold his Jesus." And then in addressing our own souls, we sang, "All thy sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them, laid them on him. And believing thou art free." When I long to be saved as a poor lost sinner, when I struggle to believe the gospel, when I try to receive Christ, I try so hard to get saved. I really had an idea like this. When I do something that's the right thing, and to me it was believing in the right way, when I do this, then it will be true that my sins have been laid on Christ. I thought when I did something, then it would make it true. I didn't get saved like that. I never could have gotten saved like that. That's not how to be saved. You know what I discovered? God had already done it. My sins. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sins, not in part, but the whole, were nailed to his cross. God laid my sins upon him. My dear old father, whom I've already mentioned, was saved in 1897 in a big tent that seated about 3,000 people in the Chapel Fields in Belfast, Northern Ireland. Mr. David Ray was the preacher. He wasn't saved in the meeting, but he was awakened in the meetings. And on a Saturday night, alone at home in the little house where I have been, up in the little room, with the same verse still hanging on the wall beside the little iron bed, My 16-year-old father was on his knees, deeply convicted of his sin, knowing that if he died as he was, he would be in hell. And down below in the kitchen, his father was singing out of the Believer's Hymn Book on a Saturday night. And he sang that 238 that we sang this morning that I've just quoted to you. And when he got to the third verse, the troubled boy upstairs heard his father downstairs sing, "All thy sins were laid upon him." And in a moment it dawned on him, God put all my sins on his own son. He trusted Christ. And he looked up, probably the last thing he did in this world before he went to heaven. Blessed fact. He gave his only begotten son. The knife is in the hand of Abraham, lifted above the breast of Isaac. Can you tell what was in that father's heart? Those of you who are fathers here tonight, I have an only son. The knife in his hand. He's actually going to plunge the knife into the breast of his own son. His heart must have been rent and torn. I don't want to use my imagination, but did you ever wonder how he happened? To see the ram in the thicket? Was behind him. Couldn't stand the sight of his son as he raised the knife over him. Turned away from that sight. Plunged the knife into his own son. It was God who dealt with his son at the cross. Did you think it was just men torturing him? Treating him with contempt? Abusing him? Battering him? Bruising him? Nailing him? Lashing him, smiting him, and did all that. But listen, friend, God punished him. God laid sins upon his own son. What was in the heart of God when he gave his only son? We'll never fully know, but Abraham is a picture. There's not a word from Isaac. I told you Isaac is like Christ. Oh, how like Christ he is. He never said a word. Brought as a lamb to the slaughter, you read about the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 53. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Pilate wondered enough with amazement at his silence. When he was nailed to the cross, you know, my dear friend tonight, if you're not saved, would you stop with me for a moment and think? Four soldiers nailed Christ to the cross. They thought they'd needed all four, because usually victims struggled and fought. The nailing. The four were not needed. Stretched out his hand. Never flinched. No withdrawing of it. He's led as a lamb to the slaughter. Isaac never said a word. He was silent. The Lord Jesus gave himself, crowned with thorns upon the tree, silent in his agony. Dying, crushed beneath the load of the wrath and curse of God. Abraham received Isaac from the dead. Oh, you see, he didn't die. Well, the New Testament, Hebrews 11, says he received him from the dead in a figure. He actually did give his. And it was just as if Isaac had died. And Isaac was received from the dead again. You never read of him coming down from the mountain. That's probably the reason for it. But now, friend, I want to reverse the story for you. Do you know that there are literally hundreds of Old Testament pictures of what was going to happen centuries and centuries later. And this is one of the most beautiful Old Testament pictures. Isaac was spared. God spared him. God cried from heaven, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him." God spared Abraham's son. Would you listen for a moment? God spared not his own son. That's scripture. I'm quoting to you from Romans chapter 8. God spared not his own son. Can you understand that? Well, at the last moment, surely some intervention will happen. Surely at the last moment, God will stop the whole thing. He won't let it go on. No, heaven above is black. And on the cross, the Savior suffers and bleeds. And God dealt with them for our sins. And God spared not. Can you turn your back on such a Savior? Can you refuse such love? Can you say, "I won't have this Christ. I'll have my own way. I'll have my own sin. I'll have my own pleasures." I've heard people say in recent days, very, very recently, young people have said to me, "Oh, they're just innocent pleasures. Just innocent pleasures." You know, I'm always glad when God's Word comes to my mind and God answers from His Word like that. You know what came to me instantly? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but a pleasure in unrighteousness. Did you get that? Why did they lose their souls? Why were they all damned? Because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. Do you have pleasure in unrighteousness? Do you seek pleasure in unrighteousness? Friend, it's a costly business. Sin is so costly. It'll cost you your soul in the end. And you'll lose your soul. Tragedy. To think that you could turn away from such a Savior for a trifle, for some fleeting thing that won't satisfy you, for a moment of some kind of earthly pleasure that will only haunt you as a specter forever and ever. But you're like Isaac. Isaac was on a journey, and he didn't know its end. And there are souls here tonight, precious young men and young women. Oh, my friend, God loves you. And you're on a journey, and you don't know its end. I don't know the end of your journey for time, but let me say very honestly to you, and with deep compassion tonight, that journey of yours will end in heaven or in hell. Be saved forever, lost forever. So either be with Christ and join heaven's song, or to be in hell and join in the wail of despair. What a tragedy. If you should go on ignorant of the journey's end and think all is well and every fear is calmed and you'll live and die and wake in hell, not only doomed but damned, and you'll wail the folly that seals your doom and the Christ who once knocked and who found no room, and you wail in despair as by sorrow driven, and no prayer said in hell will influence heaven. Oh, my friend, don't make a mistake tonight about your precious, precious soul. You can't afford it. You can't afford it. You can lose anything. Don't lose your soul. Don't miss heaven. Be there, was what my brother preached. That's our great longing for you. That's the heart of the Savior tonight. Longs that you should be there. Isaac had a distraction. There were companions and they kept them from asking about the fire. The companions on the way kept them occupied. There's things that are keeping you occupied. Friends, amusements, entertainments, the world, its goals and ambitions and occupations. This is such a busy world. And the friends kept them from asking about the fire. Would you ask about the fire, please, my friend? Would you please ask about the fire? It's real. Fire's real. You know what I want to say to you tonight? I've given you 12 ways that Isaac is like Christ. And that's not even anything like the prophecies of the Old Testament. It's just a picture. Don't you see that God knew everything that was going to happen? And every single word of God was fulfilled in detail? And did you think that any word of God will not be fulfilled? Did you think that any word will fail? Did you think that hell wasn't real? I'm afraid. I'm afraid that even those of us who are saved are half real enough to us. Friend, it's real. And Isaac was distracted with the friends. But when the friends were left behind, he asked about the fire. And there was a crisis. Because God preached to them along the way. I say, now, wait a minute. Now, I didn't say that in Genesis 22. No, but it does say that in Galatians chapter 3. It says God preached the gospel to Abraham. God preached. And God is preaching tonight through His servants, through His Word, by His Spirit to you. Here's the message from high heaven. Here's God's Word to you tonight. You're on the way. You're on a journey to eternity. And God is preaching to you. Maybe in disappointment. Maybe in emptiness of this world. God is preaching. Maybe through death. Maybe through sudden tragedy. God is preaching. Listen to His preaching. Under the sentence of death, and yet unaware of His danger, and Isaac is bound, and that leaves him helpless. You don't have any trouble with that, do you? You see him bound there with the cords? Helpless. Can't do anything. Can't save himself. Can't do a thing for his own safety or salvation. Nothing. That's where a sinner is. You may not know that. But you're helpless to save yourself. Your best efforts are no good. When we were yet without strength. When we were utterly helpless. Just like Isaac. Oh, listen to what happened, and with this I'm finished. But what a story. Isaac saw the knife above him. It was about to plunge into his breast. Isaac was about to die. The knife that would have plunged into him probably cut the cords that bound him. Isaac is set free. He stands by the altar. The ram is taken. The knife that was above Isaac's breast is raised again. It falls upon the quivering victim. The blood gushes forth. And Isaac said, "He died for me." I stood by the cross one day, many years ago, but I was at Calvary. Oh, I didn't see a vision. I've never been to the land of Israel. I guess I'll wait till I go with the Lord. But I was at the cross. And I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. it dawned on me. I know that's common language, but that's my experience. It dawned on me. He died for me. He took my place, bore my punishment, and I was saved. You could be saved tonight, friend. He took the ram and he offered him up in the stead of his son. That's Calvary. That's the Savior offered up in the sinner's stead. Oh, that you may receive Christ as your Savior, as your substitute tonight. And know that you'll never be in the fire. So we pray. Our Father, bless thy word. We know we can't preach it like it should be preached. We would love to do it, but we haven't the ability, but there's no message like it. Nothing can compare to it. And so we pray to richly bless it tonight. And wherever it has been preached, down there at Seneca, where our dear brethren are preaching, God bless tonight and save. And in this company, with so many unsaved souls present, Lord, save tonight, here in Aurelia, for the glory of thy great name. Bless the gospel preached here last night, and the gospel preached now tonight. And we thank thee for this conference. God has been with us. We humbly thank thee, and pray that there might be much lasting blessing for time and eternity. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Number 16, please. Number 16, down from the glory the Savior came. Gord Brock's going to go to the door 16.